The Gospel reading for today from the Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus has been meeting with his disciples after the Easter events, after he has taught them and expounded the scripture to them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll bet that many of you heard this week about Jay and Carrie Schwant, a couple in Rockford, Michigan, who have 12 sons, and this week were expecting their 13th child, who turns out to be yet another boy. Now, some of you probably hear the words 13 and children together and shudder at the thought of having to raise 13. Of course, we tend to stereotype Catholics as having large families, but we Methodists are no stranger to the phenomenon of big families with lots of kids. John and Charles Wesley's parents, Samuel and Susanna Wesley, had 19 children, 10 of whom survived to adulthood. Susanna Wesley herself was the last of 25 children born to her father, Samuel Annesley, and his two wives. Even with 13, which seems a relatively smaller number, you're probably wondering, how do they feed all of those kids, especially given that they are boys? How do they keep up with a laundry? How many 15-passenger vans must they own? How do they get everybody where they need to go, to school and church and scouts and soccer and all the places that boys ages 1 week to 21 years need to go? Well, fortunately for this brood, their mom, Kateri, was herself one of 14 kids, so she probably has some idea of how to make large families run successfully without too much difficulty. But I do have to think that the one challenge facing a mom with a family this size is having children constantly underfoot. Now, given that the Wesleys had so many children and that large families were relatively more commonplace in that day and time, I was surprised by a study that found that the word underfoot was not commonly used before the year 1860. Then, beginning in 1860, use of the word slowly begins to rise, but by 1950, use of the word underfoot has quadrupled. Then it backs off a little bit, and then beginning in 1980, it picks up again. Which gets me to wondering what's going on with our smaller families, and yet we use the word underfoot a lot more often. And that prompted further reflection on that particular and peculiar word underfoot, that familiar phenomenon of being constantly present and in another person's way, almost so as to be an obstacle or a hindrance to progress, as in, the last thing my mother needed was another child underfoot. Literally, of course, the word means being at or under someone's feet, and from that definition comes the sense of being subservient to or subjugated to. And it's in that sense that I want to talk today about the joy of being underfoot and specifically about being underfoot in relation to Ascension Day. Now, Ascension Day is something of a mystery in the mind of most Christians. I mean, after all, nobody sends Ascension Day cards. People don't exchange Ascension Day gifts. There are no Ascension Day eggs to be colored or turkeys to be carved. No one goes out for Ascension Day brunch after church. And yet, there it sits, 40 days after Easter Sunday, resolutely refusing to budge from its place in the liturgical calendar. Now, even John Wesley, who was pretty severe in editing the Church of England's own liturgical calendar, he got rid of all the non-Sunday holidays with a few exceptions. I mean, this is how severe Wesley was. He even cut out Maundy Thursday, but Wesley kept Ascension Day in the calendar. He thought there was something about Ascension Day that was important enough to keep it in, to make the cuts. Now, we modern Methodists have brought back a lot of the days that Mr. Wesley discarded, and perhaps to Mr. Wesley's chagrin, we've actually moved Ascension Day off of Thursday and onto Sunday. But here's my point. It might be as easy to overlook Ascension Day as it is to overlook Arbor Day or Cow Appreciation Day, which this year is July the 10th. And it is an actual day. And the fact that I know this means that I will celebrate Nerd Pride Day, which is on May 25th, which is one day after Aldersgate Day, which all Methodists should celebrate because it was on May 24, 1738, that John Wesley had his heart strangely warmed and experienced what we consider his conversion. Now, where was I? Oh, yes, Ascension Day, right. If we blithely skip over Ascension Day, then we miss the opportunity to celebrate both what the scriptures and the creeds assert and what we fervently believe, namely that 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven to assume the fullness of his reign. Again, Jesus ascended into heaven to assume the fullness of his reign. This was the goal of God's plan in saving the earth. Now, if by now you're thinking to yourself, this sounds dreadfully doctrinal, you are right. But this isn't simply some ethereal theological theory. Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven has profound implications about the scope of salvation for the whole universe. But it also has implications for you and me as followers of Jesus. But before we go much farther in understanding Ascension Day, we may first have to address a scientific issue. Because the ascension of Jesus doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you know the story from the book of Acts. In Luke, we simply have Jesus taking his disciples out as far as Bethany, and he lifts his hands in blessing, and we're told he ascended into heaven. Luke, in the second volume of his two-volume work, decides he can probably improve on that. I don't know if he talked to Pixar or to George Lucas, but someone in the special effects department said, hey, we can do a lot better than this. So in volume two, in Acts, Luke has Jesus raised into heaven on the clouds. And everybody watches as Jesus goes higher and higher and higher into the sky. Well, to be honest, humanly speaking, that's a bit of a scientific impossibility. Astronomical research has amply demonstrated that we Earthlings take up only the tiniest fraction of one galaxy in which our solar system exists, and that galaxy resides in a universe of billions of galaxies that are in constant motion and often full of violent changes. The creative chaos that is our universe is hardly a welcoming mansion, a safe place, a hoped-for eternal home. So if Jesus went into the heavens, which is understood as being somewhere up there beyond outer space, he would have frozen to death and suffocated and been dangerously irradiated or ripped to shreds by black holes if Jesus managed to get that far. So scientifically, some of us have a problem with the ascension of Jesus. But it is that same science that tells us that the light we see from distant stars began thousands, maybe millions of years ago. And in fact, those stars point to the beginning of all things in one explosive cosmic event. And so, to the surprise of secular critics and to the consternation of fundamentalists, the language of ascension in the Bible and the church has not been taken primarily at its literal value. The language of ascension is primarily the language of enthronement. It is Jesus ascending to his full authority as Lord and King. It is talking about what happens when Jesus is raised and is seated at the right hand of the Father in power and glory. So if Jesus didn't literally ride an elevator of clouds into the heavens, his ascension is nevertheless quite real. And what it signifies is that Jesus breaks the bounds of human existence. Jesus transcends the limits of space and time. And Jesus does this precisely because he is the Son of God, present with the Father and the Spirit at creation, working with the Father and the Spirit to reach creation's ultimate goal, which is the unity of all things within the loving economy of God. But between creation and creation's climax in the unity of the love of God, Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was doing the work of redeeming a world that had fallen away from God's vision and God's mission. Jesus' faithfulness to the Father's mission and vision led him to the cross, where he was executed by a world power. The Roman Empire sought to impose on Jesus the ultimate power, the power to take a life in the name of justice. We have seen this take place again, as the Boston Marathon bomber was given the death sentence. The powers that be always seek to assert their powers, whether it be the power to impose death, the power to tax or imprison. Maybe it's simply the power to bully and belittle, the power to revile and exclude, or the power to arouse desire and ambition. Fear of the powers, whatever the powers are, grips us. And we tend to live in the shadow of fear, meekly conforming, seldom speaking out, making sure we get what is ours as we live lives of quiet desperation. Who then, as St. Paul asks, will rescue us from this body of death? Who will deliver us from the powers that assert themselves over us? Thanks be to God, there is a greater power at work in the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus than any power we could possibly conceive. There was an even greater power at work in the life of Jesus than even the Roman Empire. As Tom Wright puts it, the greatest display of power that the world has ever seen took place when God raised Jesus from the dead. This power of the Creator God at once sets itself apart from and establishes itself as superior to all the powers that people might ever come across. The risen Jesus, now enthroned at the right hand of God, on the basis of this power, God gave him over the whole of the cosmos. This is the meaning of Ascension Day, that the creative, life-giving, death-conquering power of God is at work in Jesus, who not only raised Jesus from the dead, but raised him into the heavens beyond all the limits that human existence seeks to impose on us. Ultimately being death, Jesus transcends death, Jesus transcends time, Jesus transcends space, all because he is literally raised by the power of God. And having been raised by the power of God from the dead and into the heavens where he sits at God's right hand, Jesus exercises that power on behalf of you and me. Because Jesus is alive and has ascended to the right hand of God, fear of the powers, the power of death, the power of terror, the power of the fear of meaninglessness, all of those powers are subjugated. All of those powers are made subservient to, all of those powers are placed under Jesus' feet. Jesus has put underfoot the powers of fear and sin and death. So it's a shame, really, that Ascension Day doesn't get celebrated with cards and gifts and brunch, because Ascension Day is a day that reminds us that we are finally free. Because Jesus reigns at God's right hand as Lord of all, we do not have to be afraid. Because our life has been taken up in Jesus' life, we too can transcend those limits that would otherwise confine us. Today, you and I can rejoice that the same power that is at work in Jesus' resurrection and ascension is available to us. All of those powers, all of those principalities, all of those rulers and authorities, all of those things that would seek to imprison and confine and restrain and hold us back are trampled down, are subjugated, are made subservient to. All of those powers are placed under Jesus' foot. Thanks be to God that on Ascension Day we are finally free.